Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths.
Father, I ask your blessings on the service, on children's church, Lord. I pray that your Spirit would just be abundant here this morning. I pray, Father, that there would just be an overwhelming flood of your Spirit today in our hearts. I pray, Father, for healing for the hurting, for hope for the hopeless. I pray, Father, for the children as they're just learning about you. I pray, Father, that they would be attentive and that they would learn to be strong in their faith, that they might face the adversities in this life for your glory and your name's sake. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. If you're in fifth grade or below, would like to go to children's church, Troy will be in there. So, I didn't have it. Today's message, the principles of Christ's presence in our lives. If you're like me, a lot of times you just get wrapped up in what you're doing, and you kind of even forget that God exists. Maybe for an hour, maybe for a half a day, and something will remind you, and it's like, wow, I totally forgot there's a God. How can I do that? I don't know if you were that pathetic like I am, but it does happen to me. So maybe this is just a message for me. If so, you guys can just sit there and be patient, and I'll try to talk fast and get you out of here in time for lunch. Seahawk game's not till 5. Don't worry. Okay. First off, does anybody know where that statue is?
Brazil?
Mexico?
It is similar to the one in Brazil. It's in the Ozarks.
Oh my.
That's Christ of the Ozarks. And so, I forgot already the town that it's in the state, but the Ozarks, wherever they are, that's where it is. And it is 63 feet tall. So, check it out on your next vacation. Sure. Let's drive all the way to those arts and see it. Some time ago, a lady walked into an ice cream shop in Beverly Hills, California, to buy an ice cream cone. She was shocked when Paul Newman walked in and stood right behind her. Although rattled, she was determined to maintain her composure. She paid for her ice cream cone and then confidently walked out. Outside, she realized she didn't have her cone. Not wanting to look foolish, she waited for a few moments before re-entering the store. And then she went back to the store, and when she couldn't find the ice cream cone on the counter, she paused to contemplate where it could be. A soft tap on her shoulder interrupted her thoughts. She turned and found herself face to face with Paul Newman. He politely suggested that if she was looking for her ice cream cone, she might look in her purse. Is right next to us, our life
are impacted by his presence. But you know, we understand that he's always right next to us. He's always present. It's just we're not always thinking about it. Consider for a moment, if you would, the impact that Jesus has made on humanity. Here's just a few things. This isn't even looking at things spiritually. You know that Socrates taught for 40 years. Plato taught for 50 years. Aristotle for 40. And Jesus for only 3. Yet the influence of Christ's 3-year ministry is greater than the impact left by the combined 130 years of teaching from these 3 men who are among the greatest philosophers of all time. Jesus painted no pictures, yet some of the finest paintings of Raphael, Michelangelo, Leonardo da Vinci received their inspiration from Jesus. You know, Jesus never wrote any poetry, but Dante and Milton and scores of the world's greatest poets were inspired by him. Jesus never composed any music. Still, Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, and Mendelssohn reached their highest perfection of melody in the music that they composed in his praise. Every sphere of human greatness has been enriched by Jesus Christ in his 3 years of ministry. Jesus has influenced our world, and whether we want to accept it or not, what happens when we... Jesus has influenced our world, and whether we want to accept that or not, our lives have been changed by him. Even the person that's the strongest atheist, who might say, "Well, I don't believe in Jesus," your life has been impacted by him. It has been changed because humanity has been changed by the works of this man and his 3 years. In John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23, we find the disciples surprised by Jesus' presence. Have you ever felt that way? You're going along, you're doing something, and suddenly you are just surprised by his presence. Troy was talking about how, you know, all of a sudden you'd be doing something, all of a sudden you just have this overwhelming peace. Just be there and you'd be like, "Wow, where'd that come from?" It's the presence of Christ. Yes, it's somebody praying for you, but what are they praying? They're praying that the peace of God would be with you. They're praying for you. They're lifting you up. If you're praying the wrong words, good news is the Holy Spirit's interceding for you, and you're still getting the right prayer. So, here's the disciples. You got a picture in your mind of what's happened. They followed Jesus for these 3 years. It has been a social catastrophe. Everything imaginable has happened over these 3 years that they have seen miracles. They have seen people, thousands of people fed off tiny bits of food. They have seen people come back from the dead. They have seen so much. And all this was brought to a head when this Jesus, who had performed all these miracles, was arrested and was crucified. He wasn't just like, killed. He wasn't like ran over by a herd of camels. He was arrested, stood trial, and was not found guilty, but because of just the way society worked at that time, was sentenced to death. Because the bulk of the people just didn't like him. Wouldn't that be a great law today? You just pick somebody out that you don't like and kill the bum. media now, so it's kind of the same thing. But that's what they did in Christ. Even Pontius Pilate said, I find no fault in this guy, because everybody wants him dead. Crucify him. So try and put yourself in a spot with the disciples, and then there's rumors that he's resurrected from the dead. Okay, we saw him just calm the waters. We saw him, tell the storm to stop, and it did. So we know that he can do a lot of things, but when he's dead, how can he continue doing things? And the disciples must have been sitting around discussing that very type of thing. This is John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of the first day, on the evening of that day, that first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, I want to go back and I want to go over this verse by verse. Verse 19. Every time I read it, this is kind of how I see this happening. Okay? On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, when the disciples, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. But what I think, the disciples are in this room, and the doors are locked. And all of a sudden, they're all sitting there in a circle, they're talking to one another, and all of a sudden they hear a voice from behind them say, peace be with you. And they're all, because I mean, really. I mean, just think how surprised you get when, you're off in the kitchen and you're doing something and somebody walks in, your wife walks in, and she's supposed to be there, she's there. You get startled. Oh, I didn't know you were there. Like, where'd you think I was? Over the neighbor's house? But Jesus is supposed to be dead. I mean, imagine, just think of anybody that's dead, and just imagine that they showed back up and walked in and said, peace be with you. Be like, peace be with me. Where's my nitro? I'm having a heart attack. I need an aspirin. But see, this is what the presence of Jesus does. It brings peace. When Jesus shows up, when we realize that he is right there with us, fear turns to peace. When we listen to Jesus, he never says, be afraid, be very afraid. You hear that a lot on the television today, as we listen to the news media and different things, it's oh boy, we gotta watch out because these bad things are coming, and these bad things are gonna happen, and this political group's going to take over and they're going to ruin America, or all the refugees are all going to come over here from Syria and they're going to bring a bunch of people from ISIS and they're just going to be bombing us. And Jesus never tells us to worry about that stuff. He tells us to be at peace. Not to fret about it. When Jesus is here, Jesus brings peace. We want to make sure that we're coping with life the way Jesus wants us to cope with life. If the bill collectors are after you, you know what? I say, do your best to pay them. And maintain the peace that comes from Christ. If you're having trouble in your marriage, and your spouse is just causing you all kinds of friction, and you're not sure where your marriage is going to go, do your best by them. And maintain the peace that comes from Christ. When your health is given out, and your health has got you down, do your best to live a healthy life. And maintain the peace that comes from Christ. Because you see that no matter what's happening to us, knowing that Christ is with us, that He is speaking peace to us, no matter what the problem is, it's going to change how we look at bill collectors and how we treat them. It's going to change how we look at our spouse and how we treat them. It's going to change how we consider our health and how we respond to it when we're filled with peace. The resurrected Christ simply announced to a room full of scared people, "Peace be with you." He never told them that it's going to be easy from here on. He never said that everything's going to be all right. He just simply offers peace. Across the street from the bombed out federal building in Oklahoma City, where on April 19, 1995, 168 people died needlessly and senselessly, there stands a memorial. At the heart of that memorial is a 9-foot statue of Jesus. But this statue is not one of a stony Jesus with his arms stretched wide, like you might see in the Ozarks or in Brazil. No, this is a 9-foot statue of Jesus with his face in his hands, slightly turned away from where the acts of terror took place. And plaque reads, "And Jesus wept." Anybody know where that verse comes from? From the story of Lazarus, John chapter 11, verse 35. The verse is, "Jesus wept." Shortest verse in the Bible. You can remember John 11, 35, "Jesus wept." You just memorized a Bible verse. Congratulations. Here's this thing with Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus. Lazarus was his friend. Martha and Mary were his friends. Disciples were his friends. All his friends were around. Everybody was sad because Lazarus had been dead. He'd been dead for 3 days. But here's the thing. Jesus engaged in their pain. He wept. You know what he was about to do? He was about to resurrect the guy from the dead. Now, if I had been Jesus, I would have been like, "Hey, you guys ain't seen nothing yet. Watch this." But not Jesus. Jesus looked at them and he identified with the pain and the hurt and the struggle that they were going through. He was right there with them in the muck and the mire, despite the fact that he was about to change everything. He was right there with them in the garbage. And you know what? When you go through garbage, he is right there with you. You say, "Pastor, you don't know the garbage I've gone." It doesn't matter. If I know your garbage, I know Jesus. And I know that He does walk right through the murkiest mire. And He will go in there to fetch out the most worthless soul. And He will bring him out. And He will clean him up. And He will polish him up. And He will purify them inside and outside, and you know what? Their lives will change. They'll turn their frown to a smile. Their their pessimism will turn to optimism. The whole world will change for them because they have Jesus with them. At times, things seem hopeless. However, Jesus understands and cares about us. It makes a difference when we stop to take the time to realize that He is there. Verse 20 says, "And when He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad they saw the Lord." The absence of pain is not evidence of the presence of God. We mix that up a lot. Peace amidst pain, that's the evidence of the presence of God. Anybody can be happy when they're on top of the world. Anybody can have that sense of joy when everything's going well. But I tell you what, when you fall in the driveway and you break your leg and your husband's not home and you're laying there wondering when somebody's going to find you and help you, and you still maintain a peace that passes understanding, that's when the presence of God is with you. When the doctor tells you, "We're going to take you in this room now, and we're going to put you to sleep." You ever have your dog put to sleep? I hate that term. The doctor says, "They're going to put you to sleep, and then they're going to do an operation on you." And you're like, "Nice to meet you, doctor. I'm glad we had this 3-minute talk last week so that I can trust you with my very life." And then they lay you out, and then they cut into your body. And they do some kind of operation. And they're fixing something that you can't even pronounce. And yet you can be in perfect peace. How is that possible? That makes no sense whatsoever. Unless, of course, you believe that the one who gives and takes life is actually holding you in the cradle of His hand. And that doctor couldn't take a gun and shoot you in the head and kill you without God's permission. Because you see, ultimately, if you've given your life over to God, your life just simply belongs to God. So whatever happens to it, it's His life, not yours. So be good. Be at peace. Somebody might ask, "Well, does God like it when we're in pain?" No, God doesn't want us in pain. God wants us to trust Him. Imagine for a moment that a father's on one side of a creek and he's calling his son to come over to him. The water's not deep, it's not dangerous. Let me ask you this, does the father want the son wet? No. The father just wants the son to be with him. So he calls him over. What's just a consequence across the creek? So when God wants us to be with Him in peace, what do we have to do? We have to walk out of pain to get to peace. That's just what we have to do. He wants us to push past pain to be with Him. It's just that simple. Verse 21, Jesus says to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Now, picture this in your mind. Go back to the first century in your mind and remember who Jesus is talking to. He's talking to those guys that walked with Him for 3 years. They've seen Him crucified and they saw Him die. And they knew that that was the Father's will for him. And now Jesus is saying to them, "Oh, peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." Now where did the Father send Jesus? The Father sent Jesus to Calvary. The Father sent Jesus to the cross. "Even so I'm sending you." I don't know about you, but I'd be kind of uncomfortable if I was sitting there. I would suddenly be seeing a cross in my future. I would be worried. I would be upset. The fact that He's saying, "Peace be with you," I'm a chicken. I'd be saying, "Peace? The cross. I don't know about this. I don't know if I can endure the cross. But maybe if I just ignored the consequences and just abided in God's peace, maybe I could endure whatever else came, because I would have a joy and peace that would just give me so much satisfaction. Do you have that in your life? That kind of peace, that whatever happens, you're going to be good with it. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, most people think that the disciples didn't receive the Holy Spirit until Pentecost, which is in the book of Acts. But here it says clearly, you know, this is the book of John, this happened before the book of Acts. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So, why do people who follow Jesus need the Holy Spirit? I mean, after all, don't we have the Bible? Don't we have all this other stuff? You know, don't we have TBN? Don't we have the 700 Club? What do we need the Holy Spirit for? Well, quite honestly, we need the Holy Spirit because pursuing an invisible God who promises us trials and tribulations in exchange for a sense of peace and a heaven in the next life, yeah, that's just not normal. It's just not normal to be willing to lay your life down for a God that you cannot see, for a promise that that you have never seen. It just takes some type of an energy and some type of an initiative that is far beyond anything that we can muster ourselves. It requires divine help. So we are given the help that we need. We are given the Holy Spirit. With the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we are able to do much, much more than we ever imagined. Verse 23 picks up on one of those difficult things that we need for divine help. Verse 23 says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now, in John chapters 20, verses 19 through 23, Jesus expresses and repeats his desire for the disciples. "Peace be with you." This is the main point of the passage. Peace be with you. And in verse 23, when it brings up forgiveness, he is still speaking of peace. See, that's the topic. "Peace be with you." That's the topic that Jesus is talking about. And suddenly he doesn't switch and start talking about forgiveness. He's still talking about peace. God is not giving us the authority to forgive people of their sin for salvation. Only God does that, and God only does that through the cross of Christ. What Jesus is saying here is that if you want to live in peace, you have to forgive. Forgive what? Forgive it all. If we forgive God, God will forgive. He will forgive us. He will forgive others. He will forgive. And when he forgives, his peace pours out. Because when we hold unforgiveness in our hearts, it creates a barrier so that his peace doesn't come upon us. See, some things in life just cause friction. See, you can't love your wife if you're thinking about your girlfriend. You cannot enjoy your job if you're thinking about what a jerk your boss is. You can't enjoy your life if your focus is on death. You cannot hold peace in your hands if your hands are full of grudges. Some things in life are just mutually exclusive. They just don't go together. You cannot swim and stay out of the water. You cannot fly and keep your feet on the ground. You cannot have your cake and eat it too. It just doesn't work that way. You cannot have the peace that passes all understanding if every time certain names or events are mentioned, you lose your peace. Imagine some guy named Joe had once offended you. And every time that name brought up, that person's brought up, it just gravels you. Where's the peace in that? And the sad thing about all that is that Joe, who once hurt you, you know what he's doing now? He's still controlling you. And where's Joe? He's moved to Oregon. He's forgot all about you because he didn't care about you in the first place because he was a shallow jerk. But every time you think about him, you get down. And you think, man, I'd like to see him with a flat tire on the side of the road, big mud puddle. I like a honk and wave, and he'd know exactly how I felt. You say, well, you know, I'm not going to make friends with this guy that hurt me. I'm not going to make friends with this guy that raped me. I'm not going to forgive him and just let that all go. Okay. Then every time you think of him, just let your heart get filled with hate. See, I'm not asking you to build a relationship with him. I'm not asking you for reconciliation. That's an entirely different topic. You see, forgiveness isn't about the other person. Forgiveness is about you. Forgiveness is about how I feel. And so what I have to do, believe me, I've had ample people offend me in my life. And so this is what I do. When I think of those people, I like to say, you know, I don't like them. I knew them and I liked them. I got to know them a little better. I don't like them anymore. We're not friends anymore. Our friendship has ran its course. We are in a different place now. But I'm going to let them go because God has asked me. Because Christ has died for the sins of this world, including that person's sin against me. So I'm going to accept the sacrifice of Christ and put it on that sin. So I'm going to let them go. That means that there is nothing that they can do, no apology that they can give that's going to make them any more forgiven than they already are. Now, an apology might work toward reconciliation, but that's a different topic. Say, well, Pastor, some people are hard to forgive. You're telling me there are certain names that pop into my head that I've been forgiving those people for years. Over and over and over and over again. And if I live long enough, by golly, I'm going to fully forgive them. But until then, I'm going to forgive them every single time they come back. They don't deserve to be forgiven that many times. But I'm going to keep doing it. Not because I'm so wonderful, but because I have a Savior that is so wonderful. And He has asked me to do that for Him. And I can do it for you. Can you? So, 6 steps to peace. Number one, know Jesus. And you will know peace. No Jesus, N-O. No peace, N-O. Okay? We've all seen that on the poster. Yeah. know Jesus, and you will know peace. Number two, repeat after me. And I mean this. Repeat after me. There is power in prayer. How many times a day is it okay to pray?
All day.
You can pray all the time. That's fine. You can't pray too much. God's not like, would you shut up and let me watch the game? Okay, but he has time. To God, you know, a minute is like 1,000 years. He can cover a lot between snaps. His commercial breaks are like a millennium, okay? So, he's got time to listen to us. Now, what else did I say here? If you're not praying, it is because you believe you can handle it. And if you believe you can handle it, you believe you are God. And if you believe you are God, that is idolatry. And that is sin. And I'll just throw in there, you're wrong. So stop believing that you can handle everything. There is no limit to how much we can pray. And how often we can pray. Pray. Number three, the scriptures instruct us. But you have to read it and you have to apply it. Okay, you can't read it thinking about, boy, I wish my neighbor would read this. You have to read it thinking about, boy, how does this apply? This is God's living word. What does it mean to me? What does it speak to me? Number four, the Holy Spirit guides us. If we've received Christ, we have the Holy Spirit in us. We're not waiting for Him to give it to us at some point in the future. If you've received Christ, you already have Him. So let Him guide you. But you must listen and you must obey what He's leading you to do. Number five, Jesus redeemed us. But we must accept Him. A lot of people have received Christ and they live with Him and it goes on and on and on, but nothing ever changes. You know, I just want to challenge you. Be redeemed. Live that way. And number six, God loves us, but you must give your life to Him. If you can do those things, you're going to find Christ present with you. Always. If you have His presence with you, you're going to be walking in dignity. You're going to be walking in certainty. No person is going to be controlling you from the outside. The boss can walk up to you and say, you know what? Your work is subpar. You're worthless. You're just going to look at them and say, according to you. You know, you're going to go to the high school reunion. Somebody's going to walk up to you and say, you turned out just like I thought you would. Not much enough. And you're going to say, according to you. But according to God, I'm worth His Son. His Son. According to God, we are worth being redeemed. According to God, we are worth a miracle. According to God, we're transformed. We're brand new. We're washed. We're holy. We're righteous. According to God, we're the apple of His eye. I don't care what anybody else says about you. Listen to what God has to say about you. And live in the joy. Worship team, please come. Let's rest up and stand. What about Christ's presence? It's not a message about getting beat up. This isn't a message about everything you've done wrong. This is a message, Lord, about what Jesus did that's right. He's forgiven us, made us pure, made us clean, made us righteous in Your sight. Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to live that others might come to know you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Walking right beside us, Lord, that we would know that you are there. And that because you, Lord, are here with us, we're going to be just fine. They say the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Well, that's not happening unless you're carrying it, Father. Because you have a different plan for us. You have a plan that involves forgiveness and redemption and light and heaven and hope. Father, help us as we go forward from here to be your ambassadors of goodwill. Help us, Lord, to be people who speak to your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.